come from lots of different places. And no matter where we have come from, no matter who we are, no matter our past, God, like a mother whose love never gives out, welcomes us into the fold. And so I say to you, welcome home. Well, why don't you take a moment and say welcome home to somebody else near you as we prepare to worship.
Please remain standing as you are able, and let us worship God together with our opening song, God of this City.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Joy in this sadness, you are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. Greater things have yet to come. Still to be done in this.
Gracious God, greater things are yet to be done here, and we pray that as we gather here as a grateful people this morning, that you do a great thing in us. Change our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And now as an act of worship, while we are standing, would you please join me in affirming our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can see me. As we enter into this time of prayer together, I invite us all to remember our Order of St. Luke service, which is happening during this hour in the chapel, and also to remember those folks whose names you'll see on the screen before you. These are folks being nurtured and supported by our congregational care team. I invite you to remember them in your prayers. And as we enter into this time of prayer, I want to acknowledge that just like any other Sunday, when we come through these doors for the worship of God, we come bringing joy and bringing sorrow. And this day, though has joy, it also has sorrow for others, and so I want to acknowledge that in this time of prayer, and I will be using a litany from a prayer book about Mother's Day. And so as we enter into this time of prayer, please unite your hearts with mine, and let's begin with a moment of silence for us to pray to God in the quiet of our hearts. On this day, loving God, we think of you as one who cares for all people. Big and tall, short and small, those born into the family and those adopted. Those who wander off and those who stay close to home. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. We think of mothers, those who gave us birth, those who have raised us and care for us still, for mother-hearted women who make us feel special, for aunties and grandmas and neighbors and friends, and all of the women who touch our lives. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. We think, too, of those who are sorrowing today, those who are missing their mothers or their children, those who mourn their dead, those who worry and wonder, those who dream dreams that never come true. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. On this day, loving God, we think of families. In the Bible, you remind us that families come in all shapes and sizes. Couples with no children, foster families and adoptive families, extended families and birth families, single people and groups of people who call themselves family, all sharing their lives together. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. We thank you for all the groups of people to which we belong, families at home and far away, families at school, at work, and church. We think of those who are separated from their families by distance of many types and sizes. Help all people to feel a part of your family. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. On this day, loving God, we think of our homes, houses and shelters, cabins and apartments, mobile homes and tents, beaches and alleys, hospitals and prisons. All of these places where your people live. We think, too, of those who are without a place they can call home, and those who are confined to their homes. give us the deeds of love that can make any place a home. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love. Through your loving child, Jesus, you teach us that we are all brothers and sisters of one human family, at home on this one fragile planet. Help us to love one another, to honor our elders and our children, and in so doing, to honor you, our God, who tends and cares for us. Mother and Father of us all, thank you for your love, and help us to pray now as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We now have the opportunity in worship to give back to God from what he gave to us. As followers of Jesus, he calls us to be extravagantly generous, and so we give. And as the ushers come, let's pray together. Gracious God, indeed a river flows in you. And you call us to, as we're caught up in that river, to be generous, to pour ourselves out with our lives, gifts, our service, our time. And so as we give back to you now from what you gave to us, we pray that you use these gifts, multiply them, have your will and your way with them. Help us in the stewardship of these gifts to advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, we pray.
Good morning. I'm Andy Wagner. The song Sunlight is Singing this morning, photographed by Ed Sheeran, discusses the effects of unconditional love. God loves us enough to place mothers and mother figures in our lives. He places people who love us just because we are here. They love us for the essence of our being, not for what we do or accomplish. These loving people give us the confidence and motivation to share this love with others. This is the love that helps us as we walk through the difficult times, as all lives have. God promises us many things. He promises us that we will not walk alone through these difficult times. He will walk with us. God gave us the best example of selfless love when Christ chose to die for our sins, giving us the gift of grace. It is this gift that we carry with us throughout the difficult moments. Just like in the song, we hold all these memories of God's grace with us. Having been loved so completely, we are able to overcome the difficulties and share the love with the world around us. Please welcome Amanda Villanueva to lead the Sunlight Youth Choir and Band in Sodica.
Wait for me.
sunlight for reminding us of unconditional love that we receive from others and from God, and for that home that is there for us. As I begin this morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing this message with you. And I'll pray for you that God might speak a word into your heart and into your life this morning. Let's pray together. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So today, as you know, is Mother's Day. And in 2017 is a day that we celebrate as we focus on the role of women caring for children and in the household. It has changed somewhat over the years, and now we spend a record amount of money on everything from cards to flowers to eating out to different kinds of outings and celebrations. Aaron told me this morning before the first service that he got a card for Lenora, and he didn't look at the price on the back, and when he got up to the register, it rang up at $8.99 for a card. So this year, we are anticipated to have spent $23.6 billion on Mother's Day. That's not how it began. It began by a woman named Anne Reeves Jarvis and a passion that was burning within her for the well-being of others. So let me invite you to take a look.
When Anne Jarvis was working to establish Mother's Day as a national event, and when her daughter picked up the mantle from her, they were not thinking about greeting cards and flowers.
Instead, the Methodist women who invented the idea in America wanted to honor mothers in a deeper way.
They were thinking about the work of women and the significant testimony that women could give about the need for peace.
Anne Reeves Jarvis organized women's clubs in the 1860s to serve suffering mothers and children.
Women came together with their sisters in their locations to respond to the needs that they could see. For Anne, she was in the coal mining part of what is now West Virginia, and she could see the needs of women and children, and she could see the effects of the economy of her day on the people that she cared for.
She started Mother's Clubs, and she taught them about hydration for fevered babies, about sanitation and nutrition. Then the Civil War came along, and they put a field hospital right outside Grafton.
Anne recruited nurses for military hospitals, and after the war, formed friendship clubs to promote reconciliation.
Anne Jarvis was convinced that mothers, women, but especially mothers, had to work for peace because they could see the ravages of war in their husbands and in their sons in a way that was so focused and so clear that their voices would be powerful. And that's what's at the genesis of the current Mother's Day.
So Anne was the daughter of Nancy Kemper Reeves and Reverend Josiah Reeves, who was a Methodist pastor. And it was, she was born in Culpeper, West Virginia, but then moved to the town of Philippi, West Virginia, what's now known as West Virginia, when her father was appointed there to be the Methodist pastor. And then in 1850, at the very young age of 17, Anne married Granville Jarvis and began the work that we now know as Mother's Day. It was just a couple of years. Well, this is a part of the story that I like. When Anne married Granville Jarvis, he had grown up a Baptist, and his son was his father was a Baptist preacher, and Anne converted him, and then he became a Methodist. You see, and I grew up a Methodist, and I married a Baptist musician's boy and converted him, and now he's a Methodist preacher, so I like that part of the story. So, a couple years after they were married, they moved to a nearby town, Webster, in Taylor County, and it was there that Anne started, there and in the surrounding town, that Anne started what she called as Mother's Day Work Day. Now, I hate to ruin it for all of us mothers, but really, it was Mother's Day Work Days, and she spelled that M-O-T-H-E-R-S apostrophe, not apostrophe S. These days were days that women would come together, a lot of mothers, but other women as well, would come together, and their goal was to improve the well-being of others, to improve health and sanitation services, to raise money for medicines, to hire women to work in the homes where mothers were suffering from tuberculosis, to inspect bottled milk and food. And because of the railroad, Taylor County was a strategic military site for the Civil War. And Anne Jarvis strongly urged those Mother's Day work clubs to remain neutral and to care for both the Union and the Confederate soldiers. These mothers' clubs cared for the wounded. They provided for their well-being and fed and clothed them, any of the soldiers who were stationed in that area. Toward the end of the war, Anne's family moved to the nearby town of Grafton, and when the tensions arose as the soldiers from both sides were returning home after the war, Anne rallied for peace in spite of the political differences that everyone had. This kind of political action was not typical for women of her day, but she established women's, S apostrophe, friendship days, and again, they were days to bring together people with differing opinions, soldiers and people in the community, to bring them together for a sense of reconciliation. And Anne Jarvis was motivated by all of this because of her faith. She was open to the vision that God had placed on her heart to bring about peace and reconciliation. And then she responded to that call with a lifetime of service. 2 years after Anne's death, her daughter, Anna Jarvis, who had tirelessly campaigned for Mother's Day, S apostrophe, to become a national holiday, she campaigned for that to honor the work of women and mothers. And then finally, in 1907, 110 years ago today, the second Sunday of May, Mother's Day was officially celebrated for the first time at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Now, all those years later, Mother's Day has not only shifted the position of the apostrophe, but made a major shift in the focus of Mother's Day. Now we emphasize the role of women in the private sphere when it was originally meant to challenge women to make a difference in the public sphere. It was a rally cry to go and put faith into action and to be working tirelessly for peace and reconciliation. Now, last week, Steve reminded us that on the afternoon of Easter, the two of the disciples were walking along the road on the way to a town called Emmaus. And it was there that Jesus appeared to them. And those disciples, after Jesus had left them, ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And they ran to the upper room to tell the 11 and all the other disciples and companions who were gathered there. They ran to tell them that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. As they were doing so, Jesus came into the room and appeared among them. We hear similar accounts of that in both Luke and in John. So I want to read to you this morning Luke's description of what happened. While they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Because they were wondering and questioning, in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. They all ate leftovers together. They had fish. Sunday dinner. So there they are. It's the evening of Easter. And that morning, the disciples were told that Jesus was raised from the dead. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and other women all told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But that night, where are they? They are still gathered in that upper room. The Gospel of John says that they were upstairs in that room, not only just in the room, but the door was closed and locked. They were huddled together and they were afraid. Can't you see them hovering around one another? Saying, "What are we going to do now? What if the authorities come and try to find us and do to us what they did to Jesus? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? You know, they think that the body was stolen. So what if they come to us and they think that we are the ones who stole the body? What are we going to do now?" Jesus raised from the dead? You silly women. They must have been crazy. And then suddenly, just as they are thinking all of these things, Jesus appears in the room with them. And Jesus says to them, he looks them all in the eyes, and he very calmly and directly says to them, "Peace be with you." He looks not only into their eyes, but it feels like he's looking right into their souls. And he says, what may have been a typical greeting, but what they are very clear is, has nothing typical about it. He says to them, "Peace be with you." You know, peace has its roots in the Hebrew word shalom. At its core, peace means peace between people, between nations, peace between God and human beings. It has a sense of human welfare or well-being, a sense of safety, a sense of life where things are as they ought to be. And for us as Christians, it is a peace that we wish for one another that is rooted in one who is himself, the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. "Peace be with you," Jesus. And as he does
we can hear that he is both acknowledging and challenging their fears. He has come to them and he meets them where they are, and he offers them peace and comfort and reassurance. And at the same time, he encourages them to move beyond their fears, to beyond their paralysis, beyond this holy huddle that they are in, and to be witnesses to what they have seen, to go out into the public sphere. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." At one and the same time, he is extending to them peace and reconciliation and sending them out as vessels of peace and reconciliation in the world. Peace be with you. That's the fourth next word of the seven next words or phrases of Jesus that we've been talking about for several weeks. It's the fourth next word. Peace be with you. It may be for you today a word of comfort. You may need that word of comfort. And it may also be for you a word of challenge. Peace be with you. Where in your world, where in your life, have you experienced conflict and harm this past week? At work? In your neighborhood? In your community, in your family? And is there a way of peace toward which you are being called to work? Is there a witness of peace that you are being called to model, to live? What can you do to commit to the well-being of another? You know, in the liturgy of the church, there's something called the passing of the peace. Now, different than the greeting that we do at the beginning of the service where we're saying hello to friends and we're meeting new folks, the passing of the peace is something very different. It's an act of reconciliation. It's a response to hearing the Word of God, the sermon and the Scripture, and it's done prior to coming to the table, to the altar. Matthew says, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift." Passing the peace is an acknowledgement that peace is not the natural state of affairs in our world, in our community, in our homes, between individuals, and even in our churches. And peace is only possible because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. In its most basic form, the passing of the peace is a way of saying to one another, "You don't have to be afraid of me. You are safe with me, and I commit to your well-being." We pass the peace because we are gathered as brothers and sisters in the worship of Christ, and it is a sign of our reconciliation. And we can and should offer that peace to one another, not based on our natural feelings or inclinations, not because we have this feeling of affection, not because we all think alike about everything, but we should offer that passing of the peace, that sign of peace to one another, because we have faith that the risen Christ has established peace for us, that commits us to live into that peace, to claim that peace, even when we don't feel it, and even when in our sinfulness we fall very short of it. Passing the peace is an act of faith that compels us to make that peace more real among us. You know, on Mother's Day, perhaps the best way to honor our mothers is to make peace our way in the world. Perhaps on Mother's Day, the best way to honor Christ, perhaps every day, the best way to honor Christ is to make peace our way in the world, to work for peace until we achieve it, to live into and practice peace until we feel it, to make peace real among us, to walk a way of peace in the world so that others will see in us a witness and a testimony that peace is the way of Christ. So peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. We don't feel peace. We don't feel it or see it in our own families and homes, in our communities. We don't see it in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods. We don't see it in our nation or our world. The resurrected Christ, you have called us to that way of peace. As the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus said to us. And we are sent to go out into the world and to be that way of peace. God, let us believe in peace. To go out and breathe out peace to others. Breathe in peace. Breathe out peace. Breathe in your peace. Breathe out the peace of Christ. So, oh God, fill us now. Give us strength and give us courage to be about the work. Knowing that it is only possible through the resurrected Christ. In His name that we pray. Amen. So I talked about that piece of the liturgy, passing the peace, that it comes after the sermon and the scripture, and before we go to the table. And so I want to invite you to pass the peace with one another. And again, this isn't the, hey, how you doing? Good to see you today. I invite you to stand up and to turn to those around you, to look them in the eye, and to say to them, peace be with you. And then they'll reply, and also with you. So I invite you now to stand and pass the peace of Christ.
having passed the peace with one another as a sign of our desire to be reconciled with one another and with God, it is fitting that then we come to Christ's table where all of us are welcome. Here we remember that God so loved the world that God sent a Son into the world that all might have the opportunity for new life, for redemption. And that redemption comes not only as individuals, but it comes as community, as we live the way of peace for the world to see. And so we come, hearts open, ready to receive what Christ offers us here. And we remember how Jesus offered up His life for our sake and for the sake of the world. And how on the night before He died, He gathered with His friendship group, His closest companions on the journey, to share a final meal. And He took bread that night and He broke it and He gave it to them and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after the meal, He took a cup and He gave thanks and shared it with them and said, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, make us ready to come to this table this morning with grateful hearts. For You have made a way for us. And You call us, having been fed here, to rise and go out, putting faith into action in a world that so desperately needs us. So pour out Your Holy Spirit now on us, for we need it to lead us and guide us. Pour that Spirit out on these gifts of the bread and the cup so that in them we will recognize the real presence of Christ among us. The body and blood given up so that the world might be redeemed through Your way. And now bind us together as one people in one faith called to one purpose, that we might be a part of bringing Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And may all the honor and glory be Yours now and forever. To those who are serving this morning, come and meet us at the rail to receive the elements. What good news it is that Christ's arms are open wide and the invitation is for all of us. So here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always an open table where everyone experiences gracious welcome. We invite you to come to the pair of servers that is in front of your section or closest to your section. We'll come beginning with the front rows in each section and working our way toward the back, coming out the left side. Come with hands ready to receive the gift of grace that you find in the bread. And then take the bread, dip it into the cup. After you've received, you can then return to your seats. And if you'd like, there is always the opportunity for you to spend gluten-free this morning. There are stations on either side. You can simply ask one of the servers at the front. They would be glad to assist you with that. Everything is ready, and we welcome you to the table. Lift our voice in praise to the rock of ages, to the God who saved us. Come and glorify His name, all the earth together, all the saints forever. And we are His people.
us forth today, please stand and join our voices in singing that our hearts are joined in love of Him and let there be peace on earth.
Go out into the world and let peace be your way in the world, because of the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ given for you and the power of the Holy Spirit with you always. Peace be with you always.